Today is the March 11th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Getting Along with Others. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you all today. Glad you could be with us here at Hope Bible Church. We are looking at single subjects here for the next number of months. This one today, getting along with others. I have a question as we start off. Do you get along with everybody? Do you get along with everyone? Okay. Hopefully you get along with the majority of people. Okay. But we all know that in life there are some people hard to get along with. I think one thing I want to say before we really get going, there's a verse in Romans 12. It says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about what you need to do. One more thing I need to say as a preface this time is that you talk about communication and people and relationships. And some say, well, it's always 50-50. Well, that's not true. That is not true. Sometimes it is. You know, it's a problem in a relationship. It's they're half their fault and half my fault. But typically it's not. And so I'm not trying to say which side you should be on. I'm just trying to say that's the way it is. Don't ever think it's just even up. Sometimes it's mainly your fault. Sometimes it's 90% their fault if things are difficult. They're just saying that's the way it is. But there's a number of things we want to talk about today, getting along with others. We're talking about relating to people. We're talking about relating to people, whether they are Christians or non-Christians. We're talking about how you see another person and what you say to that person, how you should treat that person. Very simple verse, or really our main text for today is 1 Peter 2:17. It says, honor all people. Honor all people. That covers everybody. We're to honor, to respect all people, to treat all people in a loving and kind and truthful way. That's what we are to do. The Bible talks a lot about this, a whole lot about it. Of course, the best example is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one, met all kinds of people, and he honored, he respected, he treated everybody in a loving and truthful and a righteous way. And today, we're going to look at a number of biblical principles on how we need to see other people and how we need then to treat them. And I trust that God will use this, and maybe there'll be two or three particular points that are more relevant, but this is really essential. Again, one more thing I want to say before we get started is that your goal is to try to get along with everybody. And let's say you do all 14 things here that I've got listed. It just doesn't work. Some people, that's the way it is. In fact, sometimes, as the verse in Proverbs 14:7, it says, avoid the presence of a fool. That is, you're trying to get along with somebody and it's just not working out and they are more like a fool. And God would say, avoid them. Okay, and we're not going to talk about the specifics of it. I'm just saying that in general because we need to understand some of these general principles. But the general idea is God wants us to respect everybody as much as we can to get along with everybody, even though that doesn't always work out. But what do we need to do? What's our part? Number one, Genesis 1:27 says this, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. It's essential. It is essential, number one, for you to see every person that you meet as one who's created by God. When you see someone, when you meet someone, it's vital that you see that person as one who is made in God's image, that they're very special, that they're very unique, that they have a soul, that they're like God, and that they have intellect and emotions and will and can think, can create, can reason, and can communicate. So important that we see this. Number one might be the most important thing. Number two, 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. As you know, it's easy to just look at a person's flesh, at their outward appearance, at the color of their skin. Or you look at their face and you see their eyes, or you see their hair, their hairdo. Or you look at their body and you see what kind of clothes they're wearing. You all understand this. We all look at people and can make quick judgments by what they look like, by their outward appearance. When you see someone, think about how they have a soul. A soul. And again, remember that they're made in the image of God. And think about how that person then is to live forever. Do you think about people that way? When you see somebody, you think, well, that person's got a soul. That person's going to live forever. Our looking at people in the right way is again, very important in terms of having a good relationship with that person. Third point, Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. When you're with someone, do you look down on them? Do you think that you're better than that person? Do you think that you're more important than that person? If you do, that's pride. And that's arrogance. And that's putting yourself first. And that's not right. We're on earth as servants of God. And we need to see ourselves as servants of every person that we need to love them. And by God's grace, if he wants us to use them to some degree in their life, so be it. Turn to Luke chapter 22, the example of Jesus. Luke chapter 22. And we know this, but I think of this verse maybe as the clearest verse that shows his heart in this particular area here during his whole life. And I mean his entire life, from when he was born, as much as he could when he was young, clear up to when he died, and then after that. Luke 22, 26 and 27. Well, let's just start at verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. I love that. The instruction is so clear. We are to be servants of the people that God puts in our lives. And Jesus, what he said there at the end, I am among you as one who serves. And that's what you need to say. Can you say that about your life? I'm among you. I'm here at Hope Bible Church. I'm among you as one who serves. That's the hard attitude. And this is by God's grace. This isn't just going to happen. It's what happens as we walk with the Lord over time and God changes us and makes us what he wants us to be. The next point, John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whether you are with a Christian or a non-Christian, you need to see that they need Jesus Christ. They need Christ. That Christ is the one who loves them the most. That Christ is the one who is the answer to all their problems. That Christ is the one who needs to be their Lord, Savior, and friend. So you see somebody, saved or lost, this is how you got to think. They need Christ. If you're with somebody who's saved, you want them to get saved and pray for them to get saved. Maybe talk to them about the gospel. If you're with a Christian, your goal is, your desire is for them to grow in their relationship with Christ. So this is how you are with people. You think this way. Thinking the right way will help you indeed have the relationship that God wants you to have. Next, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Literally, the word means to suffer long. It means putting up with people's faults and sins. It means if they're doing something wrong, you're not expecting them or demanding that they change right away or trying to do something to get them to change. You ever tried to change somebody? How does it work? Not really good. The point here is this. You need them with people, and I'm talking with everybody because everybody's got faults and sins. You need to have a forbearing spirit, a forgiving spirit in your heart. That's what God wants for you. You need to have a faith in God. And this is critical here, that God's really in control of that person's life. And if anybody's going to change that person, it's not you, it's God. And so you're trusting God for that person. And maybe there's been somebody known for years and you've tried so hard to change that person. You can't. Finally, you give up. And that's the best thing to give up. Trust God. Ask God, you've got to change this person. I can't do it. Because you really can't. You can't change the heart, the soul. We're talking about the character of a person, their inside. You can't do that. You might force them to act a certain way, but you can't change the heart. You can't. When Jesus was on earth, he met all these people, and he was so patient with people. The classic example is the disciples for 3 years. Patient with them. And God wants you to be one who's not pushy, not demanding, not expecting, but again, patient, Christ-like, forgiving, forbearing. And again, I think one of the most important things is to be trusting God to be working in that person. You be patient. You be loving. You just stick with them as much as you can. And if God gives opportunity to share things with them, sure. I'm not saying avoid truth. But this truth here about being patient is important, as you know. It's the first one in this long list of character qualities found in 1 Corinthians 13, which means it is important. Next, 1 Corinthians 13:4, we read, love is kind. Love is all. The word is also translated as good, as gracious, as pleasant, as giving. Jesus was always like this, and perfectly so. Jesus was always kind, always pleasant, always good, always giving. That's the way that he was towards people. Jesus was like a sweet-smelling flower. I don't know if you're like this, but, you know, we have roses in our yard. We have jasmine in our yard. And there's certain flowers I like to smell. And it's like, man, I can't get enough of it. It just smells so good. Jesus is like a sweet-smelling flower. He's like a sweet, sweet-tasting honey. He's the kind of person you wanted to be around. And there might be in life, if you think back in your life, are there certain people that you just really wanted to be with? You liked being with that person because they were nice and they were friendly to you. They loved you. And all of us probably have somebody like that. But that's what we want to be. We want to be the kind of people want to be around us. This is the way that Jesus wants you to be with people. And so when you meet someone, when you greet them, you should be friendly to them. When you say hello, it should be a friendly hello, a cheerful hello, a kind hello, a pleasant hello. That's what God wants for us. You want to be good to them. You want to be nice and kind to them, a blessing to their life. And if you have opportunity to do good to them, that's what God wants for you. It means being kind in your thoughts, which results then in kind words and kind actions. You've heard that phrase, first impressions. You want with others, you want them to have a good impression of you. That's what you want. And again, by God's grace, that's what's going to happen. But it's for the Lord. That's what it is. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. We continue on in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Read, love does not seek its own. When you're with someone, you're not to think about what you can get from that person, what they can give you, or how they can be a benefit to you. Rather, you're going to think about their needs. What can you do for them? How can you help them? How can you serve them? I mean, it's not being selfish, but being humble and kind and gracious in your relationships. It means not having expectations, not expecting people to be a certain way. You can want them to be a certain way, but to expect them to be a certain way? I will tell you this. Not having expectations of a person goes a long way in having a good relationship with that person. If you're always expecting them to be a certain way, boy, that's going to cause gripes in your heart. You know, you're not going to be happy. And we can desire, we can pray, but not to expect it. Next, Matthew 9:36, Jesus says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Another version says they were distressed and downcast. When we need to see past the outward appearance of a person, we need to see that people have problems. You see someone, you need to think that person is probably has some hurts in his life. Probably so. More than likely. Hurts in that person's life. Struggles, temptations, conflicts, worries, fears. You need to see that. They've been harassed by the devil. Been treated wrong by other people. When you see somebody, don't just see them in the present. Let's say a person's about 50. There's 50 years of living there. And you don't know all the details, but lots has happened in that person for 50 years. Even if they're 20 or 30 or 80, lots of stuff has happened. And there you are, and you meet this person or just getting to know them. You don't know the half. You barely know anything. What has happened in their life? And it's the kind of thing you'd know somebody. That's one of your, should be your objectives. What is this person like? Why are they like the way they are? What has happened the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years? So see a person and try to see that they have a whole life. And again, not that any of us here will get to know a person completely. That's absolutely impossible. But the point is to see that they have lived a life. Seeing that people have souls that have been beaten up, seeing that people are hurting inside is essential if you're to love them, and if you're to relate to them, and if you're to get along with them, and somehow by God's grace then to help meet their real needs. Now Jesus, we read there in Matthew 9, he had compassion. Jesus knew what was going on in the heart of a person. You think about Jesus, he walked through life, sure he saw their outward appearance. Us, we see their outward appearance, that's what dominates our mind. We need to be more and more ones who are seen inside. And again, it's by faith believing that there's been problems and difficulties and conflicts and hurts and all these things. And then as you get to know them, God might use you to help them. And of course, the answer again, bottom line, is Jesus Christ. Next, Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, don't cry. There was a funeral procession going on. There's this widow, which means she had lost her husband, but now the funeral was of her son. No son, no husband. And so what's he say? He felt compassion. That's what he felt in his heart. And then he said, don't cry. So Jesus had compassion on her. Now, Matthew 9 talked about how we need to see the soul of a person, that people oftentimes are hurting and beaten up inside. But here we read that we need to respond to people. Respond to people who are hurting. And we need to be concerned for them. Again, we have so much concern. We're thinking about ourselves, and probably more often than we should. We need to be concerned for that other person and somehow to express our concern to that person. And by God's grace, then do what we can to help them. Jesus' heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. I love this verse. Then he raised his son from the dead. Now, we can't raise people from the dead. We can't solve people's problems per se. But we need to do what we can do to help people. That's the point here. The Christian life then is not just loving people with our words. It's not just sharing the gospel. It's living the truth. It's loving them by our actions. It's being Christ-like in our actions. As you know, people can easily reject the truth that we might tell them. It's much harder for them to reject our loving actions. You see, you know that phrase, actions speak louder than your words. You've all heard that. It's true. You can say a ton of words to somebody, nice, kind words. Actions speak louder than your words. There's no doubt about that. So here's Jesus. Felt compassion. He raised her from the dead. We can do what God helps us to do. We'll continue on this theme here. Next one, Matthew 15:32. Jesus says, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus was concerned because there's this huge crowd of people, probably numbering about 15,000 people, and they were hungry, and they needed something to eat, and Jesus wanted to feed them, and he could feed them, and he did feed them. Amazing miracle. It says there's 5,000, but you extrapolate that with the women and children, at least 15, maybe 20,000 people are there. The point here is that you want to be sensitive to the physical needs of a person. Maybe somebody is hurting physically. Maybe somebody is hurting financially. And God wants you to show love to that person, if possible, by helping them and maybe even giving to them something. Again, how can I help this person? Now, this is not, I say, it's just a principle. I'm not saying you go out and just help every person you meet. But God puts certain people in our lives that you can help. And God wants you to think about that. Helping them, giving something to them, give something financial. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. This is Luke chapter 10. And there's this teacher of the law. He was a sharp guy. Teacher of the law, like the lawyers. They knew their stuff. They knew what God's word said in general. But they weren't mostly saved. But he quoted that verse. You know, what's the greatest command? Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And Jesus said, you've answered wisely. You gave a good answer. But then it goes on to say this man wanting to justify himself, because the last part says love your neighbor. So love God, love your neighbor. So wanting to justify himself, the teacher of the law says, who's my neighbor? Well, you know the story, right? The Good Samaritan. Here's this guy going down this road to Jericho, you know, and gets beaten up and gets robbed, gets left for dead. And first the priest comes by and he walks across, goes by the other side of the street. Then there's a Levite. He avoids him. And then here comes this Samaritan. And that's why these Jews hated this story, because Samaritans were good for nothing. They didn't like Samaritans at all. So a good Samaritan is the one that stopped by and helped him and got him to some little hotel someplace and banished him and gave the guy money to make sure he was taken care of for the near future. And so this example, what was it? It was actions. It was actions. It wasn't say, well, I'm sorry you don't feel so good. You know, I'm in a hurry. Can you just have a nice day and leave this guy left for dead? He didn't do that. Again, as God leads us, says, whoever has the world's goods needs and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, how can the love of God abide in him? 1 John 3:17. Again, we're talking about helping others out. And again, there's all kinds of people who need help. And it's you being a matter of you being wise and discerning and praying. Says, God, if I've got something and somebody else needs it, should I help them? And God will lead you. He'll help you. He'll help you to know when to love, how to love, what way to love, and how to be discerning, too, with particular people. Next, John 11, 1 through 5. Turn there. I want you to see this. John 11, story of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that by the Son of God may be glorified through it, by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So here's the story. There's this family. Jesus knew this family quite well. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus gets sick, very, very, very sick. And so Martha, Mary, the two sisters, right away think about Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew that Jesus had the ability to heal. We got to get Jesus. And the word they communicated, the phrase they said, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now this is what you got to listen up here. The word love, and that phrase, Lord, the one you love is sick, is from the Greek phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. It means a friendship love. It means a brotherly love. It means a family type love. That's what it means. That's what they said. And so, verse 5, though, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Now, you know where I'm going, right? The word love there is the word agape. Of course Jesus loved Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and a friendship family. They got along together. They liked being together. They had good company together. But here he said he loved them, and it's a spiritual, supernatural love. It's a godly love. It's a deep love. It's a compassionate, genuine love. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about right here. And so Jesus then waits a few days. And they're probably thinking, what is taking Jesus so long? They knew that it wouldn't take that long. And they're sitting there thinking, here's Lazarus, and he's getting sicker and sicker. There's Mary and Martha sitting there thinking, what is going on? And then he dies. And they had to be quite upset, at least a little bit upset. Why didn't Jesus come? Did he forget about us? Doesn't he love us anymore? Well, he dies, and Jesus then goes there. Jesus, of course, knows what he's doing. You know the story. Jesus goes, this is instructive, listen up. Jesus goes to Bethany. Who does he see first? Who is it? It's Martha. It's Martha. He doesn't go right to the tomb. And you know what he says to Martha? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So what's he talking to Martha about? He's talking about spiritual issues. He's talking about spiritual life. That's what he's doing. He didn't go to the tomb right away. Then he goes to the tomb. And we know what happens. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He really had a heart of compassion. He loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha and all the people there. He just wept. He wept. And hard to know all the reasons why. And I'm not going to go into that, why he was weak. But he wept. He had compassion. He had concern. And so he goes there and then he raises Lazarus from the dead. And everybody's happy. You know, hey, he's alive again. He's raised from the dead. But the point here is this. Is yes, it's good to have friendship, family, brotherly love with people. That's good. I mean, I'm sure you have that and with people in this room here. You get along, you talk, and you do things. But we see this agape love is also critical. In fact, more so. That with people, this spiritual, this supernatural love, this compassionate, genuine, deep love that God wants you to have. So we have two issues here. We're talking about a person's physical need. Lazarus was dead. He got raised from the dead. We're talking about a person's spiritual need. He talked to Martha about her spiritual life. So when you're with people, you're thinking about them physically. You're thinking about them spiritually. You're also thinking, hey, there's the phileo love and there's agape. A lot of dimensions of this little story here. But you need to think about this. As you think about your life and your relationship, you think about their physical needs. You think about their spiritual needs. You think about being friendly, like in a family. But you also think spiritually, loving them in a godly, spiritual way. That's what the Lord wants you to see here. Continue. turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, 41 to 47. We're talking here about getting along with people. A lot to be said. We all know that for us to really get along with people in a godly way, it's the grace of God. None of this can happen in your own strength by your own flesh. We turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Maybe sometime we'll go through this more in depth, but verses 46. He was sitting. He was listening. Third, he was asking questions. And fourth, we see that he gave them answers. Very important. The thing I want to point out from this passage is that Jesus listened to people. There's no doubt that he was a teacher. He taught the people. He taught the disciples. That's evident. He taught people. But it's also true that he listened to people. He listened to the disciples. He listened to people who were hurting, and he responded in a loving and truthful way. But many people don't know how to listen well. Oftentimes, out of politeness, we may hear what a person says, but we really don't hear them, their heart. We don't really listen and understand what they're saying, or maybe don't even have a desire to know what's in their heart. Remember before I talked about a person, you know, and they have a whole life? It says in Proverbs, it's 20, I think, "Purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of insight draws them out." How's that happen? By listening, asking questions and listening. Many times we're distracted when we're with people. We're not focused on that person when we are talking to them. Oftentimes we're thinking about what we want to say, rather than listening to what they are saying. And the truth is this. People can tell if you're really listening or not. They can tell. They can tell. They can tell if you're really hearing them, if you're really understanding what's going on. So you listen to understand, and not just to hear with your mind, but to listen so you can hear with your heart. That's what God wants. And when you listen and really understand, as it says there in Luke 2:40, then you'll know how to answer. Then you'll know what to say. I tell you, this is very important for relationships. Are you listening to people? Or are you just talking to them? Are you learning to ask good questions to find out what's going on in their heart, what's in the well of their heart? And take them from there. This is what God wants for all of us here. It says in James 1, we're to be ones who are quick to hear, but slow to speak. So you think about this. Every time you talk to somebody, are you quick to hear and slow to speak? Or do you just have something you want to say real quick and then leave? Not even hear what's going on in their heart and their mind. It's again, the grace of God. It's just not being selfish, but being loving to that person. Number 13. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love does not brag, is not arrogant." When you're with someone, you don't want to bring attention to yourself, to your abilities, to your accomplishments, your status in life. You don't want to be show off, to be wanting people to see you and then give praise and honor and glory. It means having a humble heart, a heart that's concerned about glory than being given to God, and not glory being given to yourself. It's a matter of having humble speech then that gives honor to God and gives honor to other people when it is due, but not then being focused on yourself. Again, important one. The last one, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. This means that when you're with a person, that you're not crude or coarse in what you say, in the words you use. You're not crude. You're not coarse. There's, of course, curse words out there. You all know there's curse words out there. You've heard curse words. You shouldn't use them. I'm not going to even say them here. It'd be wrong for me to say them here. There are coarse words out there. Maybe not curse words, but coarse words. Vulgar words. You're not to use those either. You shouldn't do that. It's not right. It's not acting unbecomingly. This also means, and again, these are all big subjects here. I'm just briefly going through this. It means also having good manners. Everything, but just saying please and thank you. Being polite. Being considerate of others. Not trying to be first in line. Let the other person go first. Or it might even relate to when you're driving on the road. Are you a polite driver? Do you let others go first? I mean, you understand what I'm saying. You let others cut in sometimes. It's being mannerly on the road. It's being polite on the road. Love does not act unbecomingly. Well, this is all I have for today. This is it. Okay? But there's a lot here. And I want you to think about this. We've said a lot about getting along with others. And we're really talking about seeing that person as special. Seeing that person as made in the image of God. And then loving them. And being kind to them. Treating them as Jesus would treat them. And I encourage you again to go through this. Well, are there particular areas here that are more relevant to you in terms of treating others in a godly and righteous way? The last verse I want to conclude with is from Luke chapter 6, verse 31. It's oftentimes called the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. How would you like others to treat you? That's how you should treat others. That's from the Bible, not some other saying. Jesus said that. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for giving us this time to look at your word and how to get along with others, knowing, Lord, that it's not always possible, but as much as it depends on us, we're to do what we can do. I pray, Father, that you would be working in our hearts, each of us here. You know about our relationships. You know about the people that we're with. You know about our families. You know about our co-workers, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us to be loving them, to be getting along with them, to be interested in their lives, to be listening to what they have to say, to being friendly, to kind to them, to be helping them out if we can help them out. All kinds of things, Lord, that we can do here. We thank you for the instruction that you give us in your word. And we know, Lord, that oftentimes people aren't going to really listen to us if we're not loving them in a good and right way. But thank you again for everyone here, Lord. We do know. I know by faith that everybody's got stuff in their life. Things that can be very, very difficult. But we trust you, God. We trust you to help each of us wherever we are at. Be growing and walking with you, Lord. And the trials that we face, we all face trials every week. Be trusting and asking you for grace. You give us the grace and the peace, Lord. And again, help us with the people that are in our life. We are here, Lord, for others. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. 21 to 26, that it wasn't about himself. He would rather be in heaven. We all should have the desire to be with you, and really a great desire, but knowing that we're left here because you want us to be with other people. Thank you now for this time. We just commit all this to you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.